A little known fact about Charles de Gaulle was that he and his wife had a mentally handicapped daughter. That fact was not made public simply because the de Gaulles chose to keep that information private. But I have in my collection of things that I keep in a scrapbook about handicapped persons a very interesting photograph that was picked up by the press on the day that she was buried. She was 20 years old at the time of her death, and Mr. and Mrs. de Gaulle are stepping through the family burial plot, and Mr. de Gaulle has just reached for his wife's elbow to help her through the gate. But an American reporter captured what he said to his wife. He said, as they laid the daughter to rest, "And now she can be like other people." There is a sadness in that statement, because there is no need for anyone who has breathing in him or her the breath of God, the breath of life, to wait until death to be like other people. Because you see, that gift of life is a gift that has been placed in us to be encouraged and developed and made to grow. And it's not something that I do just for myself. It is something that we have to help each other do. I cannot grow alone. I am not an island in myself. I am dependent on the love and the nurture and the support and the acceptance of people around me in order for that growth process of the life that has been given me to take place. I'm very proud that in the last few years of my work life in America, that I have watched barriers to handicapped persons fall right and left. Public transportation is now open to everybody. Architecture is being changed so buildings are accessible to persons who are disabled. The school system is mandated by a federal law to serve all handicapped youngsters. I have been very pleased with those things that have happened to make the community openly accept handicapped persons. But I do wish my wonderful newfound Australian friends that those changes had been brought about not by public laws, not by force, not by pressure from various groups of disabled persons, but rather because our hearts openly said, "We want to help you develop, and as we help you develop, in turn, you help us develop." Now, of all of those institutions in the community, sometimes one of the slowest ones to break down the barriers to handicapped persons, unfortunately, is the church. And of all places there should be openness, it is here where the love of Jesus Christ abounds, where His words and His ways and His examples should be our example and should be the way that we spread good tidings of joy to Christ to every people. From that standpoint, I would like for us to look at this story that Ian read for us this morning. But before we talk about that story, I want to remind everybody of what had gone on just before that story happened. Jesus had taken the inner circle of His disciples up to the top of a mountain, and they had had a glorious time. The Mount of Transfiguration was one of those experiences that was so exciting that Peter, in his impulsive sort of way, said, "We have got to build some booths. We've got to do something to remember this." But it was our marvelous Lord in His very kind and understanding way that said, "Now, Peter, we don't have time to stand around and build booths to remember this by." But it was a glorious experience. The kind of an experience that I would say in part is what we have had to happen to us here this morning. The warmth of the welcome of the minister. The beautiful reading of the scriptures. The marvelous music. The playing of the organ. Listening to Jenny sing that marvelous song. That kind of an experience that just fills us on the inside with the love and the ways of God. But I think our wonderful Lord is saying to us, like He said to Peter, let's don't build too many booths to remember that. Because you see, Christians, the glorious ministry of the church is not what happens on Sunday, it's what happens on Monday. And as they walked off of that Mount of Transfiguration, down into the valley, our wonderful Lord was confronted with a scene whose glitter and beauty had melted. And He was dealing face to face with an inadequate group of followers who could not do what a Father had requested of Him to do, and that was to remove the evil spirit that was causing the epilepsy in His young son. And I think our wonderful Lord must have had an awful feeling of loneliness and frustration on the inside when He heard His disciples say, we were not able to do that. But around the world today, in every country of the world, that scene is reproduced time and time again. Mothers and fathers want help for their children. Persons who are disabled in adulthood want to be accepted and integrated into the community. The numbers are impressive. It goes all the way from 10% to as high as 30% of any given population that will have persons in it who will consider themselves to be disabled. And those persons are saying, we want to be a part of the community. But let's make that community specific. We want to be a part of the life of the church. Can the church do anything? Can the church come to grips with this problem? Now I want to say to you, yes. And I suppose that I could sit down and walk down out of the pulpit and that would be answer enough. But I'd like just to say more than just yes. I'm very pleased that sitting in your midst this morning are persons who had to come by way of a wheelchair or with the aid of crutches. There are persons who are listening to words who do not understand all of the implications of the words the way you do. All people should be welcome here. For those who have physical disabilities, buildings should be accessible. Facilities should be easy to get to and in and out of. If there are persons who cannot hear, the wonderful gospel that is preached from this place needs to be communicated to their minds. For persons who cannot see, this building needs to be made known to them. They need to know how to get about in it. And then they need to be made to feel comfortable. Now, I don't want to be simplistic, but that is an easy matter to do. It is best stated in one of the most familiar of all the wonderful truths of God. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But then there is that whole host of persons that we sometimes do have difficulty with, and that's the intellectually handicapped. And we say, oh, it is too hard to teach them. We need professional persons to do that. They will never understand the complicated truths of the Scriptures. In all societies around the world, 85% of the total intellectually handicapped community can be educated. Only 15% fall into a more moderate, profound kind of a category. But the truth of the matter is that if 85% of those intellectually handicapped persons can be helped, then we need to do something about it. So people sitting in St. Andrew's Church this morning, in beautiful, beautiful Brisbane, that scene of years ago is reproduced among us today. And our Heavenly Father is saying to us, are we able to provide the religious Christian nurture that persons who are disabled need, deserve, and must have? That's the problem. What is the solution? I've done this little sermon in various forms before, and I've had people to say to me, now, Jim, you're not suggesting to us that we heal people, are you? Like Jesus healed that little boy with epilepsy? And my response to that is always, the solution to the problem was not necessarily physical healing. The solution to the problem that we're talking about is healing that comes about on the inside of us. The solution, the healing that takes place when we look at our Heavenly Father and know that in His strength and in His wisdom and in His way, we have the answer to that problem. I hope the time will be soon that in every theological training program available to people of all denominations, there will be a course or subject matter that will address how can ministers serve the disabled. I have the good fortune from time to time to go into theological training centers and talk to ministers about what they ought to do and what they can do. But let me just suggest that I think of all people in this room today, and I've had the good pleasure to meet Doug McKenzie twice now, and I'm impressed by his love and his sensitivity to people. But he is the person, and his counterpart everywhere, who needs to be in a position to say to the congregation, this is what we want to do in our service to handicapped persons. The clergyman is the leader. He's the tone setter. And from the very time that kind of a training process starts, we need to build those in to the programs. The Christian education specialist needs to be trained in how to encourage members of a congregation to initiate the Christian education programs in their churches. And if we start on that kind of a training level, then when we move into the congregational level and open special Christian education classes and open church services, open youth meetings, open weekend camps, open weekend-long camps, doing retreats, all of those kinds of things come to answer that question that our Lord puts to us, are we able? And in that kind of a context, we indeed are able. But do you know there's something that our Lord did in this little passage that sometimes just sort of gets passed over? And that was that when His disciples said, but Lord, why weren't we able? Now, if you'll forgive me just a few minutes and let me enjoy the good feeling that you're giving to me and make me feel at home, I can imagine with a smile on my face how those disciples stood there and said, now, when Jesus did this before, did He hold up both of His hands or did He just have one hand up? And in all of that frustration of how they were trying to get that done, they just could not do it. And then they looked up to see their Master standing. And He showed them and told them that kind of thing cannot happen unless there is a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting. And let me put both of those words together and say, unless there is a lot of commitment to the task. The best ideas that men have do not happen easily. The reason we're sitting here in this room this morning is that our wonderful Lord was committed to our salvation. And He died for it. He gave up Himself. And we, in service to people around us, need to render that same kind of committed devotion. And then we can respond to our Lord, "Yes, we are able." More personal note. As individuals, we are part of this church. And then when we leave, we do not have the support of all the persons who are sitting around us to make our relationship with people easier. And we stand there alone in the world. So then at that time, what is our relationship to handicapped persons? How do we treat them? How do we respond to them? I want to suggest just two things that our Lord did in this story. And the first one is that He was terribly sensitive to that situation. Would you recall the first question He put to that father when He walked through all of that mess that His disciples had left, and He walked up to the father, and the question that He asked Him cuts through human sensitivity to the very heart of what was going on. And He said to that father, "How long has your son been like this?" Christians, if we capture that feeling in our dealings with people of all kinds, what is it that's going on the inside of you? What are the personal kinds of entanglements? Then very easily, we can respond and relate openly to people. I shall always remember that Tuesday morning when I walked into the waiting room of the facility that I direct in the States. And standing up across the room when they saw me coming in was a very young, frightened couple. And in the father's arms, he was holding his 3-year-old son. Quadriplegic, involvement in all 4 limbs, cerebral palsy. And when I saw their fright, I wanted to do something to make them feel at ease. So I walked over and I removed from the father's hands his son. And I put him up on my shoulder and I gave him a pat, asked him if he had any thoughts about playing football. Now that's football American style. And we chatted a little bit, except for the fact that he wasn't chatting very much. And I looked around to see that the mother and the father had lost all of their sense of fear. They felt easy. But then I said to the father, "Where do you work?" And he told me where he worked. So there was a little bit of a chat after I'd walked out of the room between them. And when I came back out to Daddy, he said, "We'd like to say something to you." And I said, "Well, you just go right ahead. I'm not afraid for people to say things to me." And he said, "Do you know that you are the first person who, upon seeing our child, has not immediately started talking about what the problem was?" There was a mother and a father and a little baby, a family, that needed to be responded to as a family. And most handicapped persons who are handicapped and their families, want you to say to them, "What are the problems you're having?" But far more than that, our wonderful Lord did something else that should say, it should be a monument to us forever. After He had asked the Spirit to leave the little boy and his body became motionless, hands that in a few months would be scarred by nails, walked over to that saliva, dust-ridden little body and picked him up and brought him back over to his father. He touched him And in that ability to touch situations and people around us comes a real source of ministries. Ministries that do not require words. Do not require anything except for the fact that we're willing to reach out and touch in those situations. When I read the diagnosis on the sheet, I could not believe what I read, because the diagnosis of this little lady who was going to be treated by us at 18 months of age said, no faith. And I thought, well, somebody has found a new one. There has never been such a thing as the diagnosis of a handicapped child called no faith. But on the morning that she arrived for the evaluation, I found very truly that that was the diagnosis. Sitting in that examining room, ladies and gentlemen, was a little girl, 18 months of age, beautiful blonde hair, whose face was missing in the area that I have drawn around my face. At the top of her forehead was a triangle of lip tissue, approximately level with her ears, but sort of to the side of her face were two undeveloped eyes. And I walked into that room and I was repulsed. I thought I'd seen everything. I thought I'd taken care of most all the problems that could be taken care of. But I did the official duties that I have to do in those kinds of an evaluation, and I immediately left and went into my office, and I felt like an awful human being. Because I could not reach out and sensitively touch that little lady. And I went home to my beautiful wife and three daughters who are here with me today. And I decided on my way into work the next morning what I was going to do. So I picked up my phone and called the mother and said, we need to see your daughter 15 minutes early the next time you bring her in. And 15 minutes early, gratefully, I did not have to say why. When they got there 15 minutes early, I got the little girl and took her into my office, explained to the family that I didn't need to see them. She was the one I needed to deal with. And I took that little human being on my arm, carried her into my office, and showed her the pictures of Rebecca, Rachel, and Erica. Now, she couldn't see them, but I told her all about them. And I showed her all the other little mementos that clutter my office. And then I sat down in the chair behind my desk, and I took my fingers and I patted her face that remained. I felt healed. I felt like a minister to a fellow human being. And I have watched with as much pride as the members of her family, as a bridge has been implanted by the plastic surgeon to give her a mouth, as a flap has been inserted to give her a nose, and in about a year's time, she will have two sparkling artificial blue eyes. She walks, she talks, she moves about. She's a functional human being. But the ministry of a touch made the difference. What's the result of such a service? First of all, it's that feeling that we have really done what the Great Commission said we ought to do. We are taking the gospel to every creature without any modifications. We are not considering mental abilities. We're not considering physical abilities. We're not considering nationality. We're considering nothing but the fact that they are creatures of God and worthy of the gospel. And knowing that we are doing what our Lord wants us to do should be the greatest reward of them all. But then I think really built into that is that feeling that we are involved with teaching the greatest message that the world has ever been taught. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And in conclusion, I'd like to bring all of what I'd like to leave with you together as individuals, as parts of congregations, as everyone responsible for seeing to it that the gospel goes to everybody, including persons who have disabilities. I had been asked to do a 5-day, 3 hours per day teaching lesson for a group of 17 intellectually handicapped persons. I decided that the story that I wanted to use as my theme was Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was one of those fellows in the New Testament who had quite a bit of problem. He was too short to see, didn't get along well with his countrymen because he collected taxes from people that they didn't like very much, and he just had lots of things going against him. But still, Jesus loved him to the point that he wanted to go have dinner at his house. So I thought that would make a good story to talk to kids who probably didn't feel very good about themselves and didn't feel like very many people loved them. That was the theme. But when I walked in and saw those 17 children, 16 of them were sitting in a circle together. But over in the corner of the room was the 17th one. She had her back turned entirely to the situation. But then when I saw her, I began to understand why. In addition to being intellectually handicapped, the condition that had caused her problem had left her face terribly scarred. It looked as though she had been burned and then the flesh had sort of been pressed together and it had remained that way. And she had not been able to react very well with her peers and people in her community, to the point that she had to have a lot of psychological support even to survive a day. And my purpose for saying to those persons that Jesus loves you, but He really loved little Lori, and I wanted her to know that message. And the week went on, and she still stayed in her corner with her back to us. But the last thing I did in the teaching process was to take a picture of each one of them, paste it on a little white card, and then include a lot of other pictures, one of an airplane pilot and one of a bus driver and so forth. And I sat down Indian style in front of all of those children and I said, Jesus loves the bus driver. And I showed my picture of the bus driver. Then when I went through those professions, I started saying, Jesus loves Billy. And Billy responded magnificently. But then when I had done everybody's name except Lori, she realized that I was about ready to do her. And she changed her posture. I saw her head turn so she could look to be sure that what she thought was going to happen was going to happen. But I never said, Jesus loves Lori. Because by the time she saw her card, in a beautiful smile that swept over that little deformed face, she said, me? And I said, yes, Lori, He loves you very much. And it was a matter of seconds that she was over to where the card was and we were talking to each other and talking about what a good feeling that is to know that we're loved and cared about. It was about a year from that time that I went back to that city, this time not in a religious capacity, but rather to make a speech to a community group. After the meeting was over, standing in the back of the building was a man and a woman. As I approached them, they said, may we speak with you? And then they introduced themselves as being Lori's parents. And I said, well, how is Lori? And oh, they said, Bible school, that sort of made a difference. Well, I was not too sure how I ought to answer that, not knowing what they were going to say. But they explained to me that every day when she came home from school, she would walk up to a picture that they have in their living room, a picture of Jesus. And she would look up at that picture and say, me. The psychological support was dropped altogether. She played beautifully with her friends. She was no longer bothered by the fact that she had a scarred face, because she had learned the greatest truth that mankind can ever learn, that Jesus loves me. The glorious church has a responsibility in the valley to see to it that persons who are disabled and their families profit from that fact that Jesus loves them.